Let's turn together in our Bibles to the Old Testament minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, that's found on page 940. One of the smaller minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, we're going to be finding one of the, perhaps one of the lesser known prophecies concerning the works of Jesus Christ and what He will do, the works He will perform as He comes to dwell with us. So we're going to start a reading at verse 14, but then our text is found specifically in verse 17. So we're going to be looking at verse 17 in detail. But we start at Zephaniah, not to be confused with Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 3, found on page 940, Zephaniah 3 at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, then, when I gather you together, I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And again, our text is found in verse 17. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this verse together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time when you broke out into spontaneous song? If you know me, you may know that I do enjoy singing. And Christmas has a way of bringing out the singer in us all. Many of us, when we're doing our Christmas shopping, hear the songs over the radio, and we hear them in the store, and we just can't help but humming along to our favorite tunes. Interestingly, we note that even in our Trinity Psalter hymnal, there are 30 songs dedicated to Advent and Christmas, while there are only 4 that focus specifically on the Ascension. There is something about Christmas that brings our hearts to a moment of joy, that bursting forth into singing. But did you know that not only do God's people sing, God Himself sings? Our God is a singing God. Today for our Christmas sermon, we are going to look at one of the lesser known Old Testament promises where God is present with His people, present to save, and in saving, He sings. The Old Testament has a lot, as I'm sure you know, the Old Testament has a lot to say about Jesus Christ and His ministry. Micah reveals Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, we find His name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Zechariah tells us that He's going to be betrayed and humbled, lowly, coming to us on a donkey. Joel says that He's going to pour out His Spirit and He's going to save all who call upon His name. So what do we learn from Zephaniah? What does Zephaniah bring to our attention as we look at Zephaniah 3, verse 17? There is hope. There is great hope for us. If you will just briefly look at the opening chapters of Zephaniah, you will find it is thick with judgment. Zephaniah opens with judgment as a prophecy, judgment upon the world, death and destruction, and judgment on Israel, even Judah itself. It is a book, a prophecy about impending destruction on the whole world and even in the congregation of God's people. But in our chapter, in chapter 3, there is a dramatic shift. A dramatic shift that starts in verse 10, where God is going to gather his people out of the world. There is hope for revival, for reformation, for a return to the Lord. And then 3 verse 12, he will humble the proud. He will restore the lowly. God will bring peace. He'll bring security. He'll bring blessing. And even as our chapter ends, I'm sure you saw this, he's going to save the lame, gather the outcast, changing their shame into praise. So today as we look at Zephaniah 3 verse 17, specifically we see how Jesus Christ is going to fulfill this prophecy when God returns to his people and he returns with joy and singing. We're going to look at this theme. Christmas is where we celebrate God's joyful singing love. Christmas is where we celebrate God's joyful singing love. In our first point, then, we see that in order for there to be joy at Christmas, God has to be with us. God with us. So after a rather stark, bleak opening to Zephaniah, chapter 3 brings some very pointed good news. So in chapter 3, verse 17, we find, "The Lord your God is in your midst. God is with you." Now, this is not always good news. When God is in the midst of his people, that's not always good news. In order for it to be good news, we have to look, as we're going to see in our second point, what is God going to do when he's in your midst? The day of the Lord is either a day of blessing or a day of cursing, depending on your relationship to the Lord. But in the context, this is good news. As verse 16 says, "Fear not. Fear not, O Zion, do not be afraid. Your God is coming, and he is coming into your midst." Now, the nation of Israel was known as a theocracy, which simply means that it was a nation ruled directly by God. God ruled in their midst. God was among them. Now, they did have human earthly kings from time to time, but the real king of Israel that the people of Israel were to acknowledge as their king was the Lord God. He was in their presence, in their midst, seen in the Shekinah cloud and the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and in the temple, God dwelled with the people. He dwelled with the Israelites. And the Lord God is his name. And as you might know, the word Lord here in verse 17 is his covenantal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenantal God who revealed himself to Abraham and to Moses, to the patriarchs, the God who entered into relationship with his people, the God who brings peace, who is with his people. He is in their midst. Now, as we consider how the New Testament fulfills this prophecy, how is God in the midst of his people? We could say in 1 Corinthians 3, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, making you temples of God. God is in your midst, surely in that sense. But particularly today, Christmas Day, we know that our God is with us in a unique and specific way in his fulfillment of the name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. You will call his name Emmanuel, a sign in your midst. What does Emmanuel mean, children? As you might remember, Emmanuel literally means God with us, God in our midst, God in our presence. So the coming of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Christmas uniquely and specifically fulfills this prophecy in chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord your God is in your midst because Jesus Christ took on our flesh, entered into our presence, became one with us, Emmanuel. Interestingly, though, this word "in your midst" can also be translated "in your womb," within you, as in the womb of a woman. God is in your womb in a unique way, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. entering the very womb of humanity, to become in the midst of men. We read earlier in John chapter 1, the Word is God, the Word being Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt among us in John chapter 1 means tabernacled. He tabernacled in our midst. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to become a man. He is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. He was not afraid to come and dwell in us and to dwell with us. That is the good news of Christmas, that Jesus Christ has made the presence of God known in a unique, in a specific and special way as he took on flesh, came down, and was made one with us. We could say it this way. At Christmas time, God came down to man as Jesus took on our flesh. But at the ascension, Jesus took our flesh back to God. He took our humanity with him into glory so that now and forevermore God and man might dwell together in unity. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. God with man is now residing. But as comforting as it is to know that God came down and is with us, in our second point we find that the work that God does when he is with us is of equal importance. Because the God who comes down is a holy God. As a consuming fire, sin cannot stand in his presence. He could be coming in judgment and vengeance to deal with us according to our sins, giving us our just deserves. But that is not how he comes to us in chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He is coming to you to be in your midst, to save you, to deliver you, to liberate you, to ransom you, to redeem you, to set you free. Or as verse 15 puts it, the Lord has taken away judgments against you. This concept in Zephaniah here, the picture presented to us, is a mighty warrior who is able to save. A mighty warrior who has power and ability to deliver. His strong arm is coupled to his gentle touch. Now, the word able to save is Yeshua, from which we get Joshua in the Old Testament, and the name Jesus in the New. The God who is with us is the God who saves us. Jesus Christ is here presented as a mighty warrior who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, all power, all dominion and authority in his hand. Crowns placed upon his head. Enemies placed under his feet. Jesus Christ rides forth victoriously in the white horse in the book of Revelation to deliver, to save, to ransom his people, and to crush the heads of his enemies. This is here presented not as a possibility, but as a promise. He is the mighty one who will certainly save. Just as Joshua met the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's armies, so Jesus Christ, who was with us by his birth, has now by his works secured our complete deliverance. He has overcome. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. As the angels told Jesus' parents, you shall call him, you shall name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The first coming of Jesus to this world was to deal with sin and to be our Savior. But now that we understand the coming of Jesus and the work of Jesus in saving us, in our final point, we find the joy of the Savior. Woven into this announcement of the coming of Jesus Christ is his joy in saving. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you will find that there is a very clear parallel given between verse 14 and verse 17. In verse 14, we find the commandment given to the church. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, rejoice, and exult with all your heart. In other words, as a church, we should be singing and praising and rejoicing and giving glory to God for the great gift of salvation that God has given to us because He is with us and He is mighty to save. So yes, the application should clearly be, we should sing songs of praise on Christmas Day. But in verse 17, we have a different singer. Verse 17 is not the church singing. In fact, the last three lines of verse 17 read as a poem. It's a love sonnet. The three parallel lines in verse 17 to verse 14 play off each other. In verse 14, God's people are exhorted to sing. Let the church sing. Verse 17, God sings over you. Verse 14, let Israel now rejoice. Verse 17, the Lord rejoices over you. As the church is to exalt with all our heart, so now our God exalts and rejoices with loud singing. So the picture that is presented to us in verse 17 is a God who delights to save. This is not the sound of anguish and pain. This is not the song of sorrow. It is a song of joy. Happiness and delight that move Him to break forth into singing. This is the song of a husband who delights in his bride. Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. Here Jesus sings to his church, you are altogether beautiful to me. You have captivated my heart. How beautiful is your love. This is the song of God's joy, His love song to the church. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is happy in His work. He delights to save, and He delights over you. As Isaiah 62, verse 5 says, as a groom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So when we look at verse 17, what we should picture is this: Jesus Christ singing over his bride, the church, on the wedding day. The joy of a shepherd who goes out and finds that lost sheep, puts that sheep on his shoulder, and goes back home rejoicing, calling all his friends and family to say, rejoice and be glad, that which is lost has been found. It is the love of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, His delight in you that moved Him to come to this earth, to take on your flesh, to lay down His life, to save you from your sins. The fact of the matter is, we are often more pessimistic about God's love than we should be. We are more pessimistic. We do not think highly enough of God's love and joy in saving His church. We think about our love, we think about our singing, but we're skeptical about God's love. We sometimes picture God angry or disappointed, maybe critical or reluctant to save. He's compelled to do that which He doesn't want to do. But that is not the picture we find today. We find God singing, rejoicing, delighting in His love for you. Jesus rejoicing over his bride. Jesus loving his people so much that he breaks out in spontaneous songs of joy. This is the joy of our God. Like the joy of the prodigal son returning home to a loving father who says to his son, I have shoes for your feet, a robe for your back, a ring for your finger. Let's throw a feast, for that which is lost has been found. My son has returned home. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of joy, the gladness that our God has rejoicing in over us, so that we are quieted by his love. The joy of our God quiets the anxieties of his people, because we find peace and rest. He smiles upon us, his face shines, his voice sings as he delights in saving. So Zephaniah, this rather unknown prophecy, Zephaniah uniquely reveals the joy and delight that Jesus has in saving his people. To conclude, one of the lessons we learn this morning is that we should marvel at God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The love of God is put on display today. Love seen in sending Jesus. Love seen in the coming of Jesus for his people, and in the singing of our God over those whom he has saved. Our Lord God is with us. He is mighty to save. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. As it's often been said, the love of God is far greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. How great is the love of our God? Who can fathom it? How deep, how wide, how far? What is Christmas but God's love coming down? Having received God's love, let us love him in return. Having heard the song of the Redeemer over us, let us respond by singing songs of praise. Having been rejoiced over, let us now rejoice in our mighty Savior, our Emmanuel, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the delight, for the joy that Jesus has in saving us. May we, O Lord, have our hearts stirred by this truth. We thank you for the wonderful love that came down, for the joy of the Lord, you, our God, in saving us. May we respond with songs of praise and delight in this day as we remember the birth of Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.